gracious. I have a question for you. Among the common people of Havana, Cuba, who are the wealthiest in that nation at the present time? For those of you that don't know the answer is the cab drivers. They make in the neighborhood of $250 a month from tips from foreigners. The government, that's what they're left with. The government taxes them for their vehicle, takes half of their proceeds, and still they are the wealthiest among the common man. Doctors and lawyers are lining up to become taxi cab drivers. You can hardly find a religious leader among the 500,000 believers among the population of 13 million who is over the age of 40. They've either been executed, imprisoned, or deported. We don't have to go far to appreciate freedom. You need to understand that liberty is not the freedom to live as you choose, to do what pleases you. Liberty is the freedom to live as you should. And that's a huge difference. Large segments of our society have forgotten that. And we think freedom means we can live as we please. And we see the consequences of that error in our society. All that is required for evil to triumph. So you know the answer. Well, that's all I have to say about that. I have a good report to give you. Jim McCourt was with us last weekend, as some of you will recall. And I finally had to tell him to stop laying hands on people and stop prophesying because we had to go to lunch because he had to leave. He's going to a meeting in Waldorf at 5 o'clock and then on the another schedule. I think he's up in, he's in St. Mary's today up at Jim Wickham's Assembly of God Church up there on Route 5. But nonetheless, I took Jim out to Stoney's for a nice seafood dinner. It's a taste he acquired while he was here in Maryland. And as we were going into the restaurant, I slipped him an envelope and I simply said, "This is a good offering." We had our lunch fellowship together. I dropped him back here at the church. He got in his van. I waited till I saw his backup lights and then I pulled out on the highway. And as I was traveling north on 235, I saw his van come around. And then I saw him racing through traffic. Now, it didn't actually break out the competitive edge in me, but it passed through my mind. And he caught up with me at the Hollywood Leonardtown light there at the Birchmark, which happened to be red. No, we didn't sit there revving our engines waiting for it to turn green. Rather, he rolled down his window and asked me to communicate to you how deeply appreciative he was for the offering we gave last week, which was, as best we can recall, the second largest we as a congregation have ever given anyone. And he said to tell you that he's preached for entire months without receiving that much thanksgiving from God's people. And I wanted to commend you again for the generosity of your spirit toward God's people. I am personally grateful that years ago, I made a deal with God, and you continue to help me honor that deal. I told God that if He would not forget us in this out-of-the-way place, if He would send to us those who were actually in tune with what He was doing in any given hour, we would send them away in a manner worthy of God. And I appreciate that reputation and your generosity in that. So thank you. Thank you very much. I always enjoy Tim coming back from his National Association of Church Administrators. Yeah. Because most of them, as I understand it, most of the participants are mainline churches where their people, the churches either live on endowments that have accumulated over the years. That's a concept we don't yet understand here. Too young. Well, you know, some of you have to get old, die off, leave us a bunch of money, then we have an endowment. Or they have like, you know, less than 20% of their people who actually contribute to the welfare and purposes of God's intention. Now that, to me, is just astonishing. And not only that, they're not allowed to teach on it. Isn't that absurd?
Yes, we're going to hire you, and this is what you're going to say.
How many of you know I just don't fit that? I don't know how the Lord quickened this to me, but years ago, it just came alive for me, you know. There was a little gerrymandering behind the scenes once or twice is about all it took for people to figure out I'm not for sale. And I don't know, just spontaneously it exploded out of my mouth once. Your money perish with you. I thought, where was that? Acts chapter 8, isn't it? Okay, good. I got chapter and verse for that. But it's funny to me. It really is. And I don't mean in a ha-ha way. It's just funny, strange that people and leaders will persuade one another to not address the scripture that has direct impact on their lives. What good is the Bible if you don't apply it? You know, what good is that? That's just religion. That's superstition. It's make-believe stuff. And when crisis comes, you have absolutely nothing to stand on. Folks, we're either going to be committed to the truth of Scripture or we need to find another God. We need to believe what he's promised to us, lay hold of it, wrestle it down into our daily lives, or forget this whole drill. I tell you, I'm just so tickled to be surrounded by people who actually want to know what God thinks. Thank you. You could be like them. And that would make me unhappy. And you know me, I believe in sharing misery. Well, that's not what I want to talk about either. I want to talk about something else. I want to spend this final teaching on this series on a commitment to financial responsibility on the issue of manifesting a generous spirit. Because there have been things that have been awakened in me in the last year and a half in a very fresh way. Aren't you glad that when some folks get up to teach, they actually have something fresh to say? That kind of encourages me to think that they and God are still related to one another, you know? Well, you should buy my tape series from 1968. Brother, if you haven't learned anything more about that subject since 1968, you got nothing to tell me. We're decades down the road now. But I have been freshly stirred by the Lord on things we've handled before. God bless us. You know, we live in such a shoebox mentality sometimes. We need somebody to come with their razor knife and just open up the shoebox. I'm going to take you through things you know already this morning, but I'm going to do it, I believe, in a fresh manner, and that ought to encourage all of us. But I want to remind us of things. How many of you seated here this morning have been, either this is your first Sunday, or you haven't really been around prior to January of this year in this congregation? Just throw your hands up, Eddie. Good number of them. All right. Here's some background for you. In the issue of humans and God, God made a decision that humans would be his heirs. Do you understand that? You are joint heirs with Christ, whatever that means. Okay. What do you know an heir to be? Someone who inherits something, right? That somebody who's got a lot is going to leave it to you, right? Okay. So God has decided that humans are going to be his heirs. And the devil maintains that humans are not worthy to be God's heirs. In fact, the devil maintains that God made a huge mistake in his selection of heirs and has set out to prove that man loves himself more than he loves God. Is that hard to believe? That shouldn't be hard for you to believe. Because when sin came into the world, an interesting thing occurred. Up until the presence of sin, man's soul, his mind, will, and emotions, the seat of his personality, blindly followed the leadership of man's spirit, which had been breathed alive by the breath of God. The devil comes along and sells us a bill of goods that says, when you eat it, you'll not surely die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, is that true? Does God know good and evil? Do you now know good and evil? Yes. Well, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and saw that the fruit was pleasing to her eyes. She ate it and her eyes were opened. She saw it, she ate it, and then her eyes were opened. What was that all about? Well, we've already laid the foundation that what happened was the eyes of her soul were opened. She ate and gave it to her husband, and the eyes of his soul were open, and they began to see through the understanding of their soul, and they saw things differently. They immediately saw that they were naked. And so they covered themselves. They became preoccupied with their own provision. And then when God came into the garden, they hid from him as from an enemy. Because they had now, the soul now sees God as an enemy. And since sin has been awakened, man has treated God in one of several fashions, either as an enemy, as a stranger, as a malevolent observer, somebody waiting to zap you if you step out of line, or God is irrelevant or non-existent. Any of those things sound familiar? How many of you can honestly say those thoughts passed through your mind, one or more of them, sometime in your life? Okay? And then an unusual thing occurs. There is an encounter with the living God that humans experience. Jesus spoke of it like this. He was saying to a very educated and well-established teacher in the land of Israel, he said, you must be born again. And the teacher said, what do you mean born again? Am I supposed to climb back in my mother's womb and come out all over again? How many of you know mothers would not be in favor of that? Yes, yeah, so that's it. You know, it's hard enough when you're 7 pounds, 5 ounces. Forget this 40-year-old coming home to say, hey, guess what Jesus said? Forget that. So the Lord goes on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Does that make good sense to you? He went on to say that that which is born of spirit is spirit. I say to you, you must be born from above. Now, what does that mean? Well, those of us who have come to Christ have acknowledged our sinful state, have asked God to come in and cleanse us of our sins. We have experienced that phenomenon called being born again or born from above. That is, there was a transformation in our inner man and our spirit was brought alive in God. Christ had said to his disciples, I got some exciting news for you. I'm fixing to leave and man, are you going to be glad I'm gone? Because when I book out of here, guess what? I'm going to send you another one just like me, but it's going to be better. Because he will not only be with you, he will be in you. Those who have been born from above know that the Spirit of God is now where? In them. And we have taken on the nature of the one who caused his Spirit to come inside of us. Do you understand now? You have his nature. You are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Is that not what Romans 8 says? Why do we act like we're still in the flesh? Because you have to pamper it every morning. You have to love on it. You have to feed it. We were doing all that stuff before we got born again because it still places demands on us. But understand something. Our battle is not with the flesh. Our battle is in the soul. Because until you're born again, your soul runs the show and it's quite content to sit on the throne, make the decisions, call the shots. And then the Spirit of God comes inside of us and a contest begins. Do you know about it? With my mind, I know what to do. I know what's right. But in my flesh, I see no power to perform it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. We come out of Romans chapter 7, verse 14 and following. We hit Romans chapter 8, and we start glorifying the presence of God who is Spirit dwelling in us, which is able to overcome the process called sin and death that's at work in our members. But they are at war. And what are they at war about? Who is going to be boss? You know that's what the war is about? Who's going to be boss? Your spirit or your soul? Remember when Jesus sent his disciples out? This is all review, by the way. Remember when Jesus sent his disciples out, he said to them, look, I'm going to send you out and I don't want you to take anything with you. Not any money, not an extra coat. I want you, you're not going to have a credit card. There's no debit card, no checkbook. You're going to go into town, find a man of peace, stay there. Whatever they put in front of you, eat that. And I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. How many of you know if you're a sheep, that's a bad job description? What was the Lord saying? He's saying, I'm going to reintroduce you to the fact that I am your source of provision and I am your protector. Going right back to where we were before sin came, only now it's harder because we have to engage in the battle. And one of the ways we engage in this warfare is to renew our minds. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service. And do not be conformed to the way you were, but be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind through the Word. Why? Because if we can get your soul to agree with what your spirit knows, you'll make some progress. Wouldn't it be fun to just make some progress? Get somewhere in the race. However you get there, just go. However long it takes, keep moving. Now, you have your father's nature. Do you understand that? Before you come to Christ, the power of the image of creation is still at work in you. What God created is an awesome thing. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, even in darkness. But you're capable of all kinds of foolishness because you are in darkness. And then you're brought into the light. You don't even know how you got there. Somebody said, pray these words after me, and all of a sudden, you were awakened to a whole new reality. Like the first time you scuba dive. And you actually stick your mask down and look, there's another whole world there you never knew existed. And you're just ushered right into it in a blink. There's the surface of the water in the sky. Boom. There's the coral reef and all of its majestic life. You never saw it before. It's like coming into the kingdom of God. There were things you didn't see before. And now you know things you didn't know before. Because the Spirit who searches the mind of God is in you and communicates to your spirit what God knows. Now, is that a gag gift to beat all gag gifts or what? I want you to look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you go there, I know you know this, okay? I know you know this. So don't think like I'm trying to instruct you about something you already know. I'm trying to remind you from a different perspective of those things which are familiar to you because they are significant. For instance, if we're going to be representatives of our Father, who actually communicate a lifestyle that He would communicate, it has to begin with a willing heart. Do you understand that? I know people who've been born again and are unwilling to serve God. I'm always surprised by that, frankly. I wonder, well, then why did you come to Christ? Would you think we were issuing fire insurance? You got it. But the issue of a willing heart is important to God because a willing heart will change your mind. Do you understand? A willing heart will change your mind. And so as we read this, I want you to hear it from the perspective of the Spirit of God who dwells in you, not from the reactions of your mind. How many of you know your mind is prejudiced? And you collect stuff from all over the place. Got lots of examples. They're not relevant. Let's keep going. The issue of a willing spirit begins with the inquiry, who is your source? Now, how many of you know that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't be allowed to eat from the table? Have you ever heard that? If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat? How many of you tell your teenagers that? Well, you tell them when they're younger, what's the matter? You don't want to face the penalty of having to argue with them? Tell them. If you're not going to put the dishes away, don't put your feet under the table and don't think you're going to sit sideways and eat. We have to come to grips with this. Our country has a long history of a well-established work ethic. But I'm telling you, we're losing that battle in a lot of places. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. I like that. Proverbs says that hunger motivates a man. Did you know that? Listen, I've been batching it now for almost 7 weeks. I'm telling you, you will get up and feed yourself. I'm sorry, did I say too much? I'm not even going to mention the numerous missed opportunities to invite me over in the last 7 weeks for a meal. So we're going to pass right on by now. And I won't utter the fact you've got one more week to repent. What we end up with is that our spirits are awakened in God, but they're still wrapped in an awakened soul. A soul that has been awakened by sin. So we come to a passage of Scripture like this, and if we're not careful, we'll allow the prejudicial areas of our soul to miss entirely the intent of what God meant when He wrote this. Consider this. Now I say this to you. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly nor under compulsion, for God loves. Stop right there. God loves a cheerful giver. What just went off? Don't tell me. What just went off in your mind? Keep it to yourself, but notice what just went off in your mind. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. How many of you are saying that's not true? Don't answer. Don't answer. Just listen to what your soul is telling you, because it's in direct conflict with what your spirit is hearing. You may have abundance for every good deed, as it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Few of you would be willing to contend that that's not true as it is written. Why? Because you believe the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us, not our written understanding of what we think He is. However, there are some elements about this we will want to explore. How many of you know that this is corn harvest season in our community? I can tell you where the silver queen is really sweet and where the sign is lying to you. How would I know that? Because I've been buying it almost every week. Call it fattening for the slaughter with friendship. But it's harvest time. Now then, if a man wants to peddle corn alongside the road, I'm all for that. I particularly like it when he puts it up and says, you know, $2 a dozen. Because I will visit him before I'll visit the guy that says $4 a dozen. How many of you can do the math? I went into a place the other day, it had 10 cents an ear. Pull it down, look at it, drive, worn out, no wonder. See ya. But let's suppose a man wants to sit there this time of year, peddle corn, put some cash in his pocket. If he planted one row of corn, what should he expect? Very little cash, right? Because he sowed sparingly. But if he planted a whole field, what do you think he should do? Expect. Why? Because he sowed. Now, Is this not simple to see? Is it not obvious to us? This principle is very, very obvious. But let's read on through this for a little bit. Now then, notice in verse 7 what God says when he takes the natural principle and applies it spiritually. Verse 7 says, "But each one should do just as he has purposed in his heart." Notice it does not say just as he has made a decision in his mind. Do you understand? I'm talking to your spirit, not your head, because your head will get in the way. Let each man do what he has purposed in his what? The innermost portion of his being. Now, if you deal with it on the basis of your soul, what can you expect? Not grudgingly or under compulsion. Edwin, would you bring me an offering plate? Be quick, young man. I'm the old guy. What are you laughing at?
Tim's got it.
That's called passing the buck. Now, thank you, Tom. You've got a good heart. Thank you. Yeah. Now, how many of you know that's under compulsion? You know? I saw a cartoon. You won't appreciate it. I smiled at it. The church had installed one of these things, and they had the camera follow the offering plate. And the chairman of the deacon was saying, you know, giving's gone up considerably since we put in that projection screen. Now, we can laugh at that because that's not the spirit of this house. But I want you to know that there are illegitimate means for squeezing money out of people. The crisis of the month in many major ministries across this nation. I spoke with someone this week who was telling me, and it was just incidental to a conversation that we were having, was telling me that they had a friend who was working as one of the telephone follow-up people for a major ministry. And this major ministry figure came in and greeted some of the folks and then got in the car and drove away to the airport. Moments later, someone else walked in to say, put the word out that Reverend so-and-so is stranded with a broken plane in Bolivia and we need money urgently. So this young man, God bless him, nodded his head, put down his ID badge, walked out, never returned. I'd have done the same thing. I'm telling you, people, we do not need to substitute our crookedness for God's willingness. Do you know why the Bible says, give it cheerfully? Because that's the spirit of your Father. He gives it cheerfully. Do you understand? God doesn't say, oh, I'll swear I've been trying to talk to Tom all month and he just simply won't listen to me. But, oh, for Katie's sake, I'm going to feed him. Man. God is not like that. God pours out the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He lets the sun shine on the evil and the good. He is incapable of withholding himself because his nature is to give. Love forces him to release his hands. Do you get it? And if we're going to be a reflection of him, that has to be the manner in which we live. It is a function of what's in our heart. He comes and takes residence inside our spirit, not our brain, because our brain wants to argue all the time. How many of you have argued with God? Come on now. I'm right at the top of the list. I'm telling you, who do you think you are? Well, he's perfectly capable of telling me who he thinks he is. I got testimonies for that. As he's purposed in his heart, because God is a giver. He says, don't fear, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I get to give them something today. Oh, I hope they'll pray. Yes, yes, come on, you can do it. Yes, there you go. If you see your dad in some other fashion, change it. Go read his love letter to you. He is generous. He woos you. He wants you to get engaged with him on this thing because he loves to do this kind of stuff. How many of you have ever had an unexpected blessing? An unexpected, and it just kind of, oh my God! You know, I hadn't even thought to ask for that. Look at this! Why? Because he likes doing that stuff. Think about the grandest grandmother you could possibly imagine. Not even close. God is a generous God. He's jealously desiring us to engage with Him by the Spirit and the things that He does. And listen to His promise. God is able. How many of you know God is able?
What does that mean?
Okay, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always in all sufficiency, which does not mean winning the lottery. I think it's prostitution and wages for murder that God doesn't allow to be given. I'm pretty sure that's right. He forbids prostitutes to tithe on selling their body. And he forbids those who lay in wait to shed innocent blood from giving money for having murdered someone. And if that is true, I will allow tithing on the winning of the lottery. But I'll have to check. Have I mentioned lately how much I enjoy my job? All sufficiency in everything, that you may have an abundance for every good, what? Deed. Now, here is where the spirit and the soul start to contend with one another. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He will supply your seed for what? I remember being moved some years ago by, it was a brief illustration. In fact, I think it was in a preacher's magazine. But it spoke about the agrarian society somewhere in Africa. And how it had been a poor year the year before. And so the children were hungry for bread. Now, there was other things they had, but they were hungry for bread. And this child found the seed corn for next year's planting. And with tears, implored Dad to grind it and make bread. And with tears, Dad said, "We can't. That's for next year's sowing." Now, as a parent, you can put yourself into that scenario and feel the angst of it. But for illustration purposes, I want you to realize that immaturity will eat the seed. The seed that is for sowing. The soul will think that the seed is for consumption. But the spirit will understand it's for sowing. And that's where the rub comes. Because the soul will want to consume it on whatever the soul wants. But the spirit will understand God is supplying it so that it can be sown so that there can be an increase. The soul can live off the increase, but it will perish on the seed. Do you understand? God will supply seed for sowing. And take a look at what a mature response will do. It says that it will cause a harvest of righteousness. You knew that, didn't you? It's okay to say, yeah, I knew that. Undergirding the entire argument was that one simple phrase. Whatever your heart is willing to do, whatever you have willingly agreed to, that's where you start. That's how we begin the process of manifesting a generous spirit. There's a couple other things I'll throw at you a lot more quickly. One is this. Not only do you need a willing spirit, you need an open hand. Now, my stepfather had big, big hands. I mean, thick, thick fingers. I've watched him sand the bottom of doors with his open palm. You understand? He was a carpenter. And he had calloused hands. But when that open hand smacked you upside the head, it wasn't a matter of whether or not you're going to stand. The question was, where are you going to land? I remember once we started in the front yard and ended up against the fence in the backyard. I guess since there was nowhere else we could go, he just stopped. Thinking about it, I should have sent the fence a thank you note. But this issue of an open hand seems to be characteristic of our God. Solomon made note in Ecclesiastes 5:13. There's a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by its owner to his own hurt. Silas Marner is not really a role model for us then, is he? Here's something else I've learned, by the way. I didn't know it was in Proverbs, but I learned it. Found it later. Proverbs 23:6 says, "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so is he." Does that sound like something to do with the heart? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he? As he thinks in himself, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink. And you have to keep asking him to fill your tea glass. Does that tell you something? But his heart is not with you, and you'll vomit up the morsels you've eaten and waste your compliments. Now, contrast that with our Father. In Deuteronomy, there's a list of things that he's addressing that have to do with how he wants his people to conduct himself as his representative. And chapter 15 is just full of stuff. But here in verse 10, it says, "You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and your undertakings." Now, that's coming out of this issue of a Hebrew brother being sold to you for his debts. And because he's one of your kinsmen, you cannot keep him more than 7 years. He comes to work for you. And when you send him out, you're not to do it grudgingly. The poor will never cease to be with you in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy poor in your land. Open your hand. How many of you know that does not mean open an empty hand? Let's dot the I and cross the T. The Lord intends for those of us who represent him to reflect him. In Deuteronomy 16:16, there is an admonition as he's establishing the different feasts. And he says to those he's commanding to come worship him, he says, "You shall appear before me, and not one of you shall come with an empty hand. But each man shall give according to his ability." There is some commentary on the issue of Jesus sitting at the temple where people are coming to put their money into the treasury. And he singles out the woman who has just less than 2 cents. Remember that story? It was not uncommon for the wealthy to have their dollars cashed into dimes. Do you know what I'm saying? Maybe even pennies. So that when they emptied it, it sounded like a lot. Chinka, 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 and you keep pouring, slave. Chinka, 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 chinka. Keep pouring. Chinka, 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 chinka. That's $3. Keep pouring. Chinka, chinka, chinka. And Jesus says of this woman, "You see those guys? You see her? Pay attention to her. Because she's given out of her need." You understand? She was going to honor God regardless. And the Lord makes note of those things. Well, you get the picture on that, don't you? Yeah, you want to go eat lunch? I hear you. Okay. All right. The final thing, not only do we need a willing spirit and an open hand, you got to take a first step. Now, I wish it were possible for us to just do an act of obedience and come into maturity of understanding on that one act of obedience. How many of you know it doesn't work that way? Every single thing that we're ever going to understand in the kingdom, we're going to pay the price of obedience. Because understanding is the step beyond obedience. First obedience, the command, then obedience, then the understanding. God has such a wonderful, wonderful economy. He doesn't want us stingy, but He does want us to test Him. Now, I'm not sure how you go about giving job an interview. Nor do I understand how you would write a test sufficient for him to pass. But he exhorts us to put him to the test. And by that he's saying, look, this is what I said. Prove me and see if it is not true. Now, we've already established that this whole issue of our financial involvement with God is on the order of Melchizedek, not on the order of Levi. So we don't have to pay a lot of attention to what, at least I'm not going to pay a lot of attention to what the law says, but I would say this to us, we have to start somewhere. How many of you know if you're going to get someplace, you've got to start from somewhere. Today she starts from Boulder City, Nevada, to Albuquerque, to Oklahoma City, to Jeffersonville, Indiana, to Washington, D.C., to St. Mary's County. However long that takes us, when the sheets get changed, however long that is, you know. Yeah, I'm in trouble. But the thing I wanted to point out to you, and you already know this, but I'm looking for something. I'm not looking at the scripture. I'm looking for something that undergirds it. It's in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And verse 8 starts out with a harsh question. By the time you get to verse 18, you see a contrast that's been distinguished. Now, understand, this was stuff from under the law, but that doesn't invalidate the principles that govern it here. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, the prophet asks this question. And I love the kind of cartoons you could come up with this. Will a man rob God? Imagine the foolishness now of jumping out of the bushes to rob God. What good is a mask? Tom, is that you? Yes, I know your voice. Will a man rob God? Well, I could play with that a lot. And yet you're robbing me. But you say, how are you robbing me? In tithes and offerings. And consequently, you're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says God. What would be the test? What would be the test? The test is that we bring the tenth in and expect something. What should we expect? We should expect divine intervention in our life. Pay attention. Test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the... Remember, he's talking to a bunch of farmers. This is very positive language. I will rebuke the devourer. Now, what is a devourer to a corn crop? Or to a harvest of grapes? Or to the wheat field? Now, wouldn't it be nice to know that you had somebody looking after your crops while you slept? That's what he's promising. Obedience to his covenant included sending the rain in its proper season. Wouldn't that be nice if you were a farming community? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't get your crops to grow. It just means you have to do it on your own. You don't have to honor God financially to make money. You just have to do it on your own. You have to make your own way. You have to come up with your own protection. You get it? You have the power to do it because God's given you the power to make wealth. But he's... In contrast to that, he's suggesting to us we should engage him as the senior partner. I consider that wisdom. But that's not the point. Your words have been arrogant against me because you've said. Now, because you've said, what does that mean? It means that your soul has taken counsel with itself and is bringing an indictment against God. Here's what your soul said. And God says it's arrogant to do this. He says, you've said it's vain to serve God. And what is the profit? What profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we've walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And so now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Have you ever had a day where you said, why should I continue? What's the benefit? You might want to make note of Psalm 73 this week. I seem to be getting a lot of mileage out of Psalm 73 lately. But you might just want to visit that for the next time you're in that, shall we call it a stupor? That's just one letter shy of stupid, I think. But we'll hang there with stupor. But look at verse 16. But then those who feared the Lord. Now, how would God know if they feared Him? Take a wild guess. A would be obedient. B would be none of the above. Does that help? Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention. Now, to whom are they speaking? They were speaking to one another, but who was listening? Now, that's a scary thought. How many of you know that happens? Something about every word. He gave attention and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him. For those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. And this is what he says of that crowd. They will be mine. On the day that I prepare my own possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. Now then, I was not talking about money today. If you heard me talking about money, you were not listening. I was talking about who is your source. Is God the one who has supremacy in these issues? And the reason is you have His nature. And it wars against having an open hand. Because your soul will clutch, but your spirit will sow. Do you see that? Don't make me start over from the top. Does anybody know who Johnny Lang is? He's a young blues guitarist. One of my favorite songs is Lie to Me. Do you get it? All right. I'm an aging father. I don't want to know the truth. I want to believe the best of my kids. Here's the thing. Your spirit knows this intuitively. These things resonate inside of you because that's where the Spirit of God dwells. The issue is disengaging our head and transforming our brain by the renewing of the Word. And it's a challenge, my friends. It's a challenge. I guarantee you this. Like Psalm 105, I believe it is, says, the word of the Lord tested him, speaking of Joseph. God gave him a promise. Joseph declared the promise. Everything looked like it was working against the promise. And the scripture says of that process, the word of the Lord tested him, not God, tested Joseph. And I can tell you, when you stand on the promises of God, they will test you. But the good news is this. We are a generous people. Did you know that our nation is a generous nation? Do you know where they got that? It's the seed that was planted in this ground when we came to this country. It's a part of what we have as a heritage in our people. I was amused to listen to a tour guide in Israel talking about different nationalities and how they tipped. Guess who the best tippers in the world are? Americans. Guess who the cheapest are? Well, we once lived there, but we revolted against them and left. Now, every generation has to be instructed on these principles. And so I have the delightful task of engaging your minds and your spirits on what it means to have a willing spirit. Because God is a generous spirit, we must first develop a willing spirit. We're willing to do what He does, behave the way He behaves. And our Father desires us to reflect His interests in the concerns of His heart. That's why He says, live with an open hand. Remember this? Remember this? If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, is there any righteousness in that? No. That's just somebody paying their bills with interest. But listen. Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive something back. But love your enemies. Was that an amen? Then I can go on. And lend, expecting nothing in return. Now, wait a minute. Lend to whom? What does the context indicate? When that miserable, difficult, lying, cheating, obnoxious neighbor asks you for something, what do? You give, knowing full well you won't get it back. Are your shoes pinching yet, children? Why? Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Your soul doesn't want any of that action, and your spirit desires it. That's the rub. We have got a ways to go, beloved. To manifest a generous spirit, we've got to start with a willing spirit, add to it an open hand, and then take a step. Whether it's your first step or the next step, you got to take a step. So here we go. Ready? Here comes the punchline. Are you set? It's going to hurt. You ready? Brace yourself. It's time to check our hearts. Are you one who gives cheerfully as a reflection of your Father's Spirit? Or do you give grudgingly or not at all? Don't raise your hands. This is your own personal spit upon which you will roast until you get it settled. Y'all know what a spit is? It's that hook, that rod with the two hooks. Shove it in the meat, put it on the fire, and just turn it. On your pillow night after night. That's the last time I go there. All they ever talk about is money. I believe God and He didn't come through. That's it. I'm through with Him. Settle it. I'm telling you, it's easier to settle it and live with that. How would I know? So what's the spirit of your Father challenging you to do right now? Don't answer me. You write it down so that you don't forget it. And you figure out how you're going to make it work in your context. Did you know a begrudging spirit produces a stingy person? Have you ever met a stingy person? Oh my gosh. Do you hoard your stuff? I'm not saying being a pack rat makes you a stingy person. My wife is a very generous pack rat. What would those who know you best say of you in response to that question? Are you a stingy person? Do you hoard your stuff? What would they say? Because I know your ability to lie to you is exponential. If you're not a tither, you're condemned whenever you hear this kind of talk. And if you stay in condemnation, what you'll do is you'll harden your conscience. Did you know that absence of discipline in one area generally indicates absence of discipline in another? It's not unusual to find tithers. People who don't tithe are also overextended financially. You think there's any connection? And you can't even talk to people like that about 10%. They have no faith for it. They have no ability to do it. You have to give them breadcrumbs. Like, could you start with 1%? Do you know what a step of 1% does in your conscience? It just makes you feel good about you. Bless God, I'm starting. It's like a New Year's resolution. I saw something the other day that made me really smile. Actually, I think I laughed. Said Bowflex machine, rarely used, paid $1,500, asking $750. Get older, it'll come to you. Take a step. Maybe you're already a tither, but let me ask you this. Are you doing anything for orphans? Are you doing anything for widows, the unborn, the needy, the hungry, the prisoners? See, God requires of us offerings because that's an expression of what His Spirit is. Maybe you're doing all that. Perhaps you're one of those Romans 12:8 people who have the gift of giving. What are you doing to teach the rest of us how that works? If you have the gift of giving, I would say to you, you need to be involved in the Crown Financial Ministries. Not only is that going to sow into this congregation and this community, it's going to sow into Southern Maryland. And whatever that grace is that you have needs to rub off on us because we don't get it the same way you get it. You understand that? We need those folks engaged for the purposes of God. Now, I'm just submitting this stuff to you, for you and the Holy Spirit to argue about it. Because if I can get you to argue, I know who will win the argument. And that's where we're going to stop. Somebody say, whew. Let's get our missions team up here. We want to lay hands on this bunch that's going out this week. And if you have not yet put these people on your prayer list, let me encourage you to do that. Because they're not going to the Holiday Inn, trust me. Is the whole gaggle here, Irma? Good. So it's Nancy and Joel and Millie and you? Oh, that's good. Four is a real manageable little group. And I should warn you, Joel, when you get over there, that they'll be looking to you. Yeah, because it's a male-dominated society. Women's Lib hadn't hit there yet and probably several decades away. That's no reflection on you who's in charge. Just expect them, when they ask a question, to ask him. May the spirit of smarts come on you, boy. My recommendation is that you listen, nod your head, and turn and say, what do you think, ladies?
Okay.
Yeah. Just kind of covers everybody. Let's get some of our prophetic folk up here and some of the other people who have a heart for missions. I want to implore you, as you're wrestling with God this week, that you remember these folks as they go to bear the anointing to the place of need. They'll be specifically working among lots of children. Would you stand with us?